this four-part series on transformations tonight, even though every single message we're going to be giving here on Wednesday nights will be a transforming type message, because the Word of God helps us become transformed in many good ways. I'm looking forward also to teaching this thing tonight, as I'm talking here tonight, about what revival looks like. What does revival look like? Cheryl's going to hand out these papers again. Most of you folks, remember to bring back your file folders from last week. Praise God for those guys that did do that. And that's just keep on doing that. If you weren't here last Wednesday, let Greg Shook know, and he'll try to get you a new file folder if there's some more back there. Is there some more back here on the information booth, maybe? Because I think there's no more back there at all. They were all passed out last week. And then, Greg, also, you can think about get the Christians sometime about signing those two checks, if you wouldn't mind. I'm just on my mind about doing that, get that done with his help. Okay. I'm going to take in, before I start in the teaching time, of course, there's always a few blank spots in these notes that'll be on the screen here as well. I just, a few hours ago in the mailbox, received the latest Charisma magazine. And I was really amazed to see that it actually brought out a lot of confirmation and some things here. Again, these teachings come a lot from Dutch Sheets' ministry, and they ran the whole entire theme of this magazine this month is about revival coming to America, and what the prophetic people are saying, that they're sensing God is saying to them, there's going to be some keys for revival to break out in this nation. Of course, all of them always say prayer is one of the main things. And so a praying church is going to be those who bring forth breakthroughs from heaven to bring forth what God desires here in revival. I want to just kind of read a few things here in two places of this magazine. I got to read this a few hours ago myself. This first part here is about a whole page long by a woman who's an editor here for Charisma. Her name is Jennifer LeClaire. She's a prophetic voice. She also helps in churches. She helps in conferences. And she says in one paragraph here in the last part of this prophetic word that God gave her back April 21st in 2007, this was 9 years ago that God gave her some keys and things he saw happening in America that all have come to pass so far. She says, "Yes, it will grow darker before my light shines, says the Lord, brightly from this nation again. But the light has not been extinguished, and it will not be extinguished. The time to rise up is now. I am calling you to war. I am calling you to repentance, and I am calling you, let me take this off of here, to my side. I am the captain of the hearts, and I am calling you to victory. I am calling you to destiny. Will you answer that prayer?" So again, like we've been saying here the past 2 weeks, God's calling his people into a heart relationship, more so intimacy with him, not just knowing his hand, but knowing his face and knowing his heart. And then also later on in the magazine, they had some writings here again. Now this one took place, I'll make sure you get the right person. The words of the prophets, by Cindy Jacobs. They had her talking, and also this person's name is actually Paul McGuire. And these are all prophetic voices that gave what they felt the Spirit of God was saying to them about America and revival as well. And the man named Paul McGuire said, "However, the promise of revival was contingent, as the Holy Spirit showed me, on this act of obedience to the call for genuine repentance by at least some percentage of his church." And so God's calling some of the church here of Christ to come to a place of repentance. And he said in specific, God spoke to him about repenting about abortions, about the gay agenda, about the violence upon children, human trafficking, things like this. Again, repenting of those things, of course. And then he goes on and says here, "The Lord spoke to my heart one day and said to me, the cities of America will either burn with the fires of revival, or they'll burn with the fires of race, wars, and demonstrations." So it's like God's given a mandate. If the people of God don't pray and don't seek his face and ask him to be released upon this nation the way he wants to, it's going to be an either-or type thing. And the Bible's full of either-ors all the time. And so that's why, again, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven, and I will take and I will heal their land, but if my people. And so we got to realize, again, we got responsibilities ourselves, that we're not going to see the fires of destruction and race wars consume our cities. We're going to see revival fires consume our cities. Amen. And so Again, there's other articles here by Dutch Sheets, by Cindy Jacobs. I encourage you to try to get this latest Charisma if you could. Also, they found that the first flag in America was not the Stars and Stripes. It was actually a evergreen tree. And they're actually, it's on the very front page here, is called An Appeal to Heaven. This flag is now being waved by Dutch Sheets and put in many conferences here for prayer. And they're talking about an appeal from heaven is that by heaven's grace, by heaven's intervention, may this nation go through a time of the fires of revival, not the fires of forests being burned down and cities being burned down at all. Amen. And so I hope we all are in agreement here again. We want to see revival come. But tonight's teaching here is, what does revival actually look like? Now, before I even get in this teaching here tonight, this is not just a teaching only. It's also observations about those who've gone through revival. Realize I went to a conference about 3 or 4 years ago with James and Tiffany, Bobby, some folks in our church, Cheryl went there as well. And we went out to California to Bill Johnson's ministry for a conference ceremony, a praise and worship conference. And he said one thing that kind of rung true in my heart. He said, many folks, they know what revival looks like, but they cannot produce it. And they've had revival atmosphere take place now for many years at Bill Johnson's church. But again, even that revival has not spread across the entire nation and consumed our country like revivals have in times past. The good news is God is kindling fires different places here, and we all understand that one match can take and light up an entire forest. And so we're going to start seeing, I believe, revival fires spreading more and more upon this country. We're going to look at some things tonight to help us keep on the right track concerning the hope for revival and awakening, and also to look at some things that will help us not get sidetracked by the enemy when revival breaks out. I'm going to actually speak tonight as if it's a done deal. Revival, awakening will happen before Jesus Christ comes back. Not if it does, but when it does. Amen? We're going to look at some of the signs of revival. So number one, there's 8 points here. I'm going to get through this tonight before half past eight, or by half past eight, I believe, as well. Number one says, we got to, first of all, expect the unexpected. When God starts moving, it never happens the way we think it's going to happen. God does things that will surprise us. God does things that will sometimes embarrass the flesh, if we think about our flesh. But God does things uniquely, and every revival that has broken loose has always had a different stamp and different manifestations upon that. That's why if we try to take and copy what our ancestors or the folks decades ago went through at Azusa Street, we're doing things in the flesh and by the soul and not by the spirit. The next revival may include a whole lot of weeping, wailing, and crying. It may involve a lot of silence. It may involve a holy atmosphere of God coming forth. There may not be any feathers, no gold dust, maybe. I'm saying those things are all things we've seen in the past take place as manifestations there. So we can't try to duplicate what took place in the past, because God is a multifaceted God. God has new things to do all the time. But the main thing is God needs to be God and do what he does prophetically that is going to bring the most bang for his buck upon the earth. Amen. God never wastes what he does upon the earth in those realms. So God always throws a curve or two. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, how many of you folks think that that was people that actually surprised the other folks in Israel and Jerusalem when they saw who Jesus chose for his 12 disciples? He did not go to the synagogues, did not go to the temples, did not go to the Sanhedrin. He goes to the bars. He finds the tax collectors. He finds the accountant. He finds the doctor, physician. He finds the person who's a fisherman, three fishermen that were there as well. He finds everyday people, but what the main thing was, he saw their hearts, not just their experience. Because Christ, who is God in the flesh, can see the hearts of men, he was like the prophet who went and found the sons of Jesse and finally realized only David was the one called by God to be the king of Israel. And God is looking for hearts again today that have not been corrupted by religion, by tradition, that are not hardened by sins, things of sin around us, but their hearts are pliable and can receive what God wants to do in them and through them. And of course, Jesus Christ chose right. Even Judas Iscariot, the thief, was chosen on purpose because God wanted to make sure that all Scripture was fulfilled about him being betrayed, him going to the cross, and him dying the way he did, and Judas helped fulfill that in his own diabolical type way. Okay, so they weren't chosen from the synagogues, Sanhedrin, or temple. They were chosen from the heart of the Lord. Your note says here, when God starts moving, unexpected and strange, the word strange goes there to us, strange things start happening, which is why some people reject what God does. Now, I can't go into this in great detail, but Bill Hammond's book on the Eternal Church, written back in the 1980s, was an excellent book about prophetic insight on the restoration of the doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. When you read Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 sometime, those are what's called the milk foundation doctrines of the body of Christ. Repentance from dead works, eternal judgment, faith towards God, baptisms, plural, the eternal judgment. These are all the foundational truths for Christians, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Every one of those doctrines actually was renewed, restored by the denominational revival movements of the past. And that's why we had the Catholics, the Lutherans, we had then Baptists or Methodists come on the scene, then the Baptists come on the scene, then the Assemblies of God Pentecostals come on the scene, then the Charismatics come on the scene. And how many folks have realized every move of God persecutes the move after them? They cannot even hardly stand each other. They talk about each other. They tear each other down. When the next move of God takes place, they always, in the human flesh, tend to attack the new thing that God does. When God does a new thing in America and upon the earth, let us not be those that are guilty of trying to persecute and be a Pharisee about what God is doing on the face of the earth. He may bring folks into churches like this again that don't look right to us, don't smell right to us. They may scream and yell their heads off, or they may even play grunge rock. I don't know what they're going to do. But I'm saying they're going to be doing something that's going to be strange to us. And God says, let us see their hearts, not just the manifestations of what, they, what takes place as the Spirit of God comes on them, okay? So, Chuck Smith was mentioned also by Dutch Sheets. Chuck Smith is a powerful prophet who ministers also with Bill Johnson and other ministries quite a bit. I think he even comes to Austin once in a while. When he had his big church in California during the Jesus movement of the 1970s, 300 hippies got saved just all of a sudden in the powerful move of the Spirit among the Jesus culture people of the hippies in the 70s. These 300 hippies come into Chuck Smith's church barefooted, smelling like marijuana smoke. They had long hair, tie-dyed shirts or ripped shirts, shorts on. They smelled funny. And they had sometimes even dirty skin on their feet. The folks that have been in Chuck Smith's church now, the revival's breaking out there. Some of the ushers, some of the folks have been there for a long time. They said, these guys are causing our carpets to get dirty. They're messing our seats up, making this place smell funny. What are you going to do about the carpets getting ruined and getting dirty? So Chuck Smith prayed about it. Next Sunday comes, a week goes by, and they come back. He's taken ripped out all the carpets out of the church. They've now got bare cement floors that nobody can gripe about, these hippies getting dirty, okay? And so the sad thing is some folks will see things like that and actually leave the place and say, this is of the devil, of the flesh, it's rattling my cage too much, I can't handle this, and they depart. They don't realize God's got them there to be mentors and disciplers of those people, not to reject them, judge them, be impatient with them, but hopefully to love them unconditionally and realize that they're there for such a time as this to make disciples. Amen? Now, praise God, a lot of those hippies did get discipled, did mature in God, and now pastor thriving churches or do thriving ministries all over the world, okay? So now's the time for us to sharpen our spiritual hearing, because the question is, if God does show up in increased density among us, oh, man, I need to back up here. I'm on point number two. Expect increased presence of God during revival. I got 2 points ahead. Expect increased presence of God in revival. So your note says it's not true that either God is in a church, in a place, or not. That's not a true statement. God is everywhere. I don't care how religious a church may be. You may not feel or sense God's presence, but God is everywhere. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the fact is, God is, the question is not, is God in that church or God's not in that church? When you start saying things in a judgmental way that I went to that church service and God was just not there. You may not have felt him or sensed him, but he was in that place regardless, okay? The question is, or the thing to realize here is, your note says it as well, he is there in diminished or increased density. The word density goes in that blank spot. So God is everywhere. God's in every church service, either in a decreased density or an increased density. And when God's there in an increased density, you sense Him. The goosebumps are there more so. You can almost feel God's presence. Things are popping loose in the atmosphere around you. Whenever God's density, weightiness is not there in the church like that, you don't always sense His manifest presence, but God, of course, is still there because God is omnipotent and God is all places, okay? So when God is welcomed and God is worshiped and given the true place of preeminence, His presence thickens and His glory increases. That's why we at Tree of Life Church want to always welcome God's presence, celebrate Him, resurrection of Jesus Christ, what He's done for us on the cross, get involved in praise and worship in spirit and in truth. And by doing that, He thickens His density of His presence and comes here among us in a way that actually can almost be felt among the people in the congregation. Okay, so you understand that. So God is always there, but God is sometimes more dense, in a denser way, in a more weighty way, in the atmosphere of a place. Okay, so there's an interesting word used in the Old Testament that's always used when God's about to pour His Spirit out or show up in a big way upon His people. And so Israel's about to go through a time of restoration, for example, or we see Joshua's about to lead the people across the Jordan River, for example. Or we also see that Joel prophesies, it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so God comes down upon Joel, prophesies through him. And every time that God does big things like this in the Old Testament, there's always a Hebrew word that comes out right before God shows up and breaks loose upon a type of revival in the Old Testament churches and people back in that era. Okay, so your note says the Hebrew word is Kadash. I believe it's spelled K-A-D-A-S-H. Kadash is a Hebrew word, and it means separation. It means separation. Not separation from your blank spots here. Not separation from things or sin. It means separation unto something. We're going to catch this tonight because it's going to be very, very important for us to realize this is the demarcation between works and religion, and freedom, grace, and the Spirit of God moving among us. Because there's two words for separation, and the one is Kadesh, which is used right before revival or breakthroughs in the spiritual realm take place. The other word, other Hebrew word, actually means separation from things or from sin, and that is the Hebrew word Nazir. We get the word Nazarene from Nazir. Nazir means separation from things and sin, whereas Kadesh means separation unto the Lord God Himself. Now, how many folks would agree that separation to God is better than separation from focusing on things and sin all the time in our lives? You're going to spend some time on this. Nazir's, where Nazarene comes from. We understand that Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. We also understand that the guy named Samson took a Nazirite vow. And so all this Nazirite type thing was about was rules and regulations. Don't do this. Don't touch this. Don't get your hair cut. Don't wear this. Don't drink this. Don't do these. Don't say these things. It's all about the do's and the don'ts was the Nazirites in that day and era, the Nazir separation type thing. Your note says you can be separated from things or from sin, but never really be separated to God. The word God goes there. This is going to be a very big thing to catch tonight because it might set some folks free here from some works or religious bondages that can hold us back. Back to Samson. Samson, the Nazirite, was a person who was set apart from things and sin, but Samson was never set apart to God. The Bible speaks nothing about Samson's prayer life, nothing about his worship life, nothing about his heart for God, his love for God, his softness towards God, his nature and character of God. You don't see those things about Samson. You only see about how Samson keeps his hair long and obeys the Nazirite vow and separates himself from things and from sin, not so much separates himself to the Lord. And because of that, his life ends prematurely, full of anger, vengeance, wrath, and doing things by the flesh and not by the Spirit. So understand that. So that's why God is telling us again here, We need to be those who embrace not just separation from things and sin, separation unto the Lord. That's why the old line Pentecostal movement back in the early 1900s had so much problem there, because they began focusing on the outward appearance and rules and regulations, where it got so legalistic. All you could do was eat and sleep and drink and go to bed and go to church and go to services and read your Bible. That's about all you could do. Everything else is going to be taboo. It could cause your flesh to stumble. And so a whole lot of angry Samson-type people were raised in those generations in churches like that, full of all kinds of rules, regulations, do this, don't do that. They focus on separating themselves from the world, from sin, and from things, but not separating themselves unto the Lord. Now, the charismatic movement comes in, and they, of course, go to the other realm. Separate yourself unto God. God's a God of relationships. God's a God that speaks. God's a God that is nice. He's kind. He's just. He's full of grace. And God is a good God. Now, the word holy, we sang a song tonight, holy, holy, holy. Hebrew word holy is from the word kadesh. So being holy does not mean not drinking, cussing, smoking, chewing, or associating with those who are doing. It's about separating yourself unto the Lord. Holy is from kadesh, not the word nazir, not the word from things and stuff. So in the old holiness movement, it was all about, again, your hair, your dress, what you look like, your makeup, your rings, your jewelry, all your outward appearance, things and sin. We talked about every single service in those churches. God is into the kadesh. Separate yourself unto the Lord. We are made to be ministers unto God and priests unto Him. So a litmus test tonight, short test, to see where and which camp we might be in tonight in these two different words for separation, goes to the story of the burning bush and Moses. Let's look in your notes here. This one verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. This is again where God shows up in Mount Sinai. Moses sees the burning bush, and God speaks to him, and it says in verse 5, "Then he, God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." That word holy is again the word kadesh, the word for separating yourself unto the Lord. When you read this verse in the past, is your inclination to think there, man, if I was in Moses' place and God called the ground holy and said, take your sandals off there, is my focus going to be on my sandals coming off and not doing anything to make God mad or angry? What must I not do to not get God ticked off or mad? That is a wrong concept to live in the realm of the Spirit. You need to be asking yourself here, this place is holy, set apart for God. What do I do to get on that dirt where Moses was at, that I might be in God's presence with the holy and righteous God, because I am also now today the righteous of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We have no reason to run from God's presence. We have reason to run to God's presence. Amen. And so the way you see the dirt in the Old Testament there, in this instance, is your litmus test on what God do you serve and what God do you see. Do you see a God that's always trying to find you out about your sins and the things you're doing wrong? Or you see yourself separate to God to be unto Him, ministering to Him, praising Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, developing friendship with Him? That's what God wants and desires in your life. Okay, so when you read this verse, keep that in mind. The good news is, if you separate yourself unto the Lord, He will then make you automatically aware of things and sin He wants you separated from. Because I will never, ever, the Bible has never preached to us a thing called hyper grace. That all that God cares about is sloppy agape, love me, I love you, you're okay, I'm okay. No, when the Holy Spirit consumes your life, you begin hating what God hates. You begin loving what God loves. Amen? And I found myself again, I didn't find myself making myself hate secular rock and roll and hate alcohol and drugs and hate illicit sex. Those things just came in my heart, erased from me, and I found no more a problem with them as God filled my heart up. And I separated myself unto Him and began to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When God fills you up, there's no place for sin and carnality and things of an evil nature to dwell in your heart. Amen? And so the body of Christ, this end time revival, must realize God wants us to spend a time separating ourselves unto Him. So for revival to break out in our own nation, you're going to find, I believe, more results take place by us not spending all our time repenting of all the evil in America, but spending more and more time worshiping God, praising God, drawing near to God, and then appealing to God and saying, Father God, heal this land, intervene for our nation. You love this people. You died for them through your Son. The price has been paid. Satan has been defeated. And so God will give us warfare, and God will give us things to pray about and pray against, but it may not be the majority of our time spent on warfare, binding things, attacking the devil, attacking sin only, okay? Because in old revivals, that's what happened almost 100%, was us repenting of all the evil things our country was doing only, and God says, no, draw near to me, and I will then draw near to you. Then I'll start showing you what to pray about in specific about your country. And so there may be, at that point, then what God does, it says, now repent about the shed blood of Indians 100 years ago. Repent about the slavery issue 100 years ago. Whatever God puts in our mind to pray about, that'll come to the surface at the right time. But it should not be the first thing we do. The first thing we do is draw near to God that He may draw near to us. And say, Father God, now speak to us. What do we pray about for our nation, for our country? Okay, so moving on. Whenever God was about to do a dramatic thing in Israel, He never said, okay, for the next few days, I want you to be very careful and not do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. You're going to see throughout the whole entire Old Testament, God does not do that. He says, spend the next few days worshiping, praising, playing instruments, praising God in the beauty of holiness, worshiping the Lord, clapping before Him, dancing before Him, getting your face down before Him, rending your hearts, not your garments. And God says, do that first, then I'm going to start showing up here among you guys and bring forth the breakthroughs you need in your nation and for your land. So your note says, next of all here, the only way to get ready for what God is about to do is to connect. The word connect goes there, with Him. We must seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, His face. Love the Lord our God out of our heart, soul, mind, and strength first, and then God will bring forth repentance, I believe, of things of sin and things beyond that and after that. When Saul was dead and David was about to assume the kingship of Israel, what did God tell David to do first before anything else? He didn't say, repent of what Saul did, repent of the sin of the Amalekites, repent of all the things Israel's done. He said, get the Ark of the Covenant of my presence, bring it right next to your palace, and park it right there. I want my presence near the government and near the throne of David every day he wakes up in the morning. So they said the first priority was bring the Ark of God's presence back to Israel, back to Jerusalem there, right next to the palace. That's what God wants for us as well, I believe. He wants His presence among us once again. When we have God's presence here, there's fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the strength of God breaks the yoke, and it breaks bondages. Amen? And so we need God's presence among us more and more in the days ahead. The action step for us to be ready and to be expectant for the density of the presence of Almighty God is let's come together on Sunday mornings, even nights like this, expecting God to be here among us. Not being surprised when God shows up, but expecting and even demanding God's presence. Be here among us. I will praise and worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will see God's density and weightiness come here among us, that He might not just bless my life, but bless the lives of people that come in this place with God's grace and God's Spirit. Amen. Number three, third thing about revival, a mark of this, is we can expect an increased level of the prophetic. Now, this could be also a whole teaching for a whole month, because all of us, we hear the word prophetic. Your note says it as well. This does not mean that we just prophesy more, but it means there will be an increased ability to hear the Holy Spirit. The word hear goes there. The main mark of prophetic people is they're hearing what God says, or they're seeing what God says. There are seers and there are hearers. And some folks get visions, some folks get dreams, some folks get all of the above. Some folks get words of knowledge. And so all these things are going to be increasing when revival breaks out, hearing the voice of God. We'll hear His words more clearly. We'll discern His presence more readily. We'll know what He wants more specifically. This affects both believers and unbelievers alike. You know, Corinthians tells us when prophecy takes place in a spiritually anointed way, any unbeliever in the church will be convicted of their sins and probably receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before that service is over that night or that day. Okay? So it's going to bring in unbelievers into repentance, into a hunger for God and a thirst for God themselves. It also, they'll start getting hungry for God. It'll release a prophetic anointing on the congregation and also on the children. You're going to find our children start getting dreams, start seeing visions, start hearing God's voice for themselves in a greater way. We all want that, amen? And so the prophetic presence of God, revival of God, always makes all these things come easier and in greater measure in congregations. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is worn out from doing ministry by himself. God tells him, gather 70 of the elders of Israel, and he will take of the spirit that's on Moses and diffuse that among the 70 elders of Israel, lest Moses wears himself out. In fact, the Bible says here, I will take the spirit, capital S, that's on you, Moses, and put it also on them. Now, notice there, Moses' anointing does not diminish one bit. Because God is greater than you think He is. Amen? But He brings forth that anointing upon Moses on their lives. They begin to prophesy. They begin to become like prophets themselves there. And here's also the principle of how the children get blessed and the outskirts get blessed, not just the platform people, not just the pulpit people. It says in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 11, but two men had remained in the camp outside of where this anointing thing took place. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other one was Medad. Now, with names like that, they probably suffered deep rejections. That's why they were outside the camp, licking their wounds in self-pity. This is a side note. Okay, moving on. And the Spirit rested on them also. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. This shows what took place in the inner circle, spread in the outer circle. And the whole camp had now a prophetic anointing loosed on it to where these guys on the outskirts also began to prophesy. Amen. So the more powerful we let God be among us in this place, the more it spreads up to the nurseries, up the upstairs youth room, children's church, and beyond the walls of this place as well, to your workplace, wherever you go at. It'll cause things to start breaking loose among you as God's Spirit works through us. Okay, so next of all, your note says, the prophetic is not just somebody coming to the front and giving a word. It actually means the Holy Spirit, those two words there, Holy Spirit, will be emphasized more and heard more among us. The prophetic means the Holy Spirit will be heard more, emphasized more among us. I'm not against all of the smoke and mirrors and flashing lights that churches get involved in more and more around us and the casual dress and so forth, but I'm saying let us never be those who ever take and reject the Holy Spirit's workings among us. Maybe ever be those embracing the Holy Spirit because He is also God, a part of the Trinity, and God only does good things among us. We need the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit, and we embrace the Holy Spirit. And may He also move here among us. Now, when God starts moving, the Bible says and shows us even pagan unbelievers start getting dreams from God. For example, Pharaoh had dreams and Joseph interprets those dreams. Pharaoh is an idolatrous, demonized guy serving a false god, and God gives him dreams. Why? Because Joseph is near him. The anointing on Joseph permeated the leadership, the head of the place called Egypt. So what's in us actually affects unbelievers, because we are the head, they are the tail. We are above only, they are serving the one that's beneath, okay? And so God helps our anointing affect them in spiritual ways. Also, the same thing takes place with Nebuchadnezzar, with Daniel. He has a dream of the gold statue, gold head, bronze whatever, legs and clay, iron mixed toes and so forth. And so this all came forth from God. Now, why is that? Because Daniel was there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. If they had not been there, he would not have had that dream. But because the anointing for prophecy was there, it came on him, and he saw that dream that changed the course of that nation. The wife of Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. The wife of Pilate shows up when Christ is about to be decided, should we crucify him or Barabbas? Pilate's wife shows up and says, I have suffered a lot in a dream last night about this man Jesus. Don't harm him. But the Bible says Pilate, being full of his own flesh and afraid of the crowds, listened to the crowds and killed him anyway. Dreams take place among pagan unbelievers when the prophetic anointing of God is loosed in revival upon the body of Christ. It will affect your bosses. It will affect your workplace. It will affect your neighborhood. It will cause dreams to happen for unbelievers that can change their hearts for God with God's help. Amen. Number four, provision and favor begins coming from unexpected places when revival breaks out. In the book of Ezra, it says that the Lord began to move on the heart of King Cyrus, also a demoniac, also a pagan worshiper, idolatrous person. And it says God began to move on his heart and gave favor to Ezra to give him permission to rebuild the wall and give them also the finances and the help and materials to build the wall back for Jerusalem. You see how the unbelievers all of a sudden start bending and doing things to help believers out. That's why the Bible tells us the wealth of wicked folks are being stored up for the righteous. That does not mean that God's going to cause ungodly folks to become broke. It means what they have, God's going to put so much favor in the revivalist's hearts, they're going to want to help you out somehow, some way, because they're going to see and sense God's blessing upon your life. Amen? You know, back when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was told by God very clearly to go to Bible school. I went to Christ for the Nations for 2 years and met my lovely wife and got educated there for 2 years in that Bible school. And in that time there, I had worked before this for 5 years at a grocery store. My boss was a total heathen. This guy had a foul mouth. He was Irish. He had an Irish temper. This guy got mad quick. He would fire folks. He would tell us straight if we weren't working right, whatever else. Had no problem getting in our face and telling us straight. And when this boss of mine, I've been there for 3 years now. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost 3 years into that, or 4 years into that job, 4 years into it. He suddenly saw the transformation on my face. He could not believe. He would stare at me in the break room because I was beaming and smiling uncontrollably, and I didn't even know I was even doing that. He saw there was a change. And so one day in the break room, there was just him and two other workers and myself around the break room table on a Saturday morning. I remember this very clearly. And he says, you know what? I'm my own God. I don't need God. But what he was speaking there was conviction coming on him. Because for the first time in 4 years, he talks about God. And he says, I'm trying to convince himself and me, there is no God. I am my own God. This guy was very self-sufficient, very, very successful. He had a lot of things in his brains. He was a smart guy and so forth, manager of the store. But as time went by, Shul can testify to this. We got married. And every single time that it was time to come back to Wichita, Kansas for summer break or for winter break, he would always hire me back and say, if you want to work for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, go ahead. It's your job. Same pay you have. You left here. Same pay. And whatever hours you want, pretty much, I'll work with your hours as well. I'll give you a lot of hours, make a lot of money for the summertime to pay for your Bible school. And the favor of God just came on me for that. And then, once we also got married and came back to Kansas visiting there, I went and said hi to him. He told us in a humble, broken way, my wife has cancer. Could you guys pray for her? God was doing a work all the time behind the scenes in his life. He'd gone from, I don't believe in God, I am my own God, to saying, my wife has got severe cancer. Could you pray for her? You see, I've seen again how whatever's on us can go and permeate the lives of unbelievers around us. The only way is God can do that. We are salt and we are light. We need more light, more salt in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival brings that. We need that in our lives as well. Okay, so provision and favor begins coming from unexpected places when revival breaks out. Number five, we can expect also shifts in strategies. When God starts moving, your note says this, we have to start adapting. The word adapting goes here. This is mainly for leaders who actually are those who make decisions on how a church service should run. We understand that the Word of God never changes, but methods do change. And so we got to start adapting and letting God be God among us. Now, in past revivals, the biggest thing that folks had problems with was services would sometimes last till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes it would go for 7 days a week. Those receiving God's spiritual empowering had no problem with that. They weren't getting worn out. They weren't losing sleep. They felt energized. But those who were not jumping in the river, so to speak, were getting worn out and started griping and complaining and saying, I was an usher, and all I did was come here on Sunday mornings and sometimes Wednesday nights and passed out bulletins. And now you're saying, come here and help park cars and help pass out water bottles and help the babies. I'm not cut out to do this. You are wearing me out, and you're tiring me out as well. We got to learn to adapt. John the Baptist was a great connector of people to Jesus. But John the Baptist was a symbol also of kind of marrying the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament Jesus Christ. He would tell folks straight to their face, rebuke them, call them vipers and snakes. He'd say, who do you think you are coming out in the wilderness hearing about the kingdom of God? Repent, you vipers, you den of thieves. Get your hearts right with God. And they say, we had to walk 10 miles out here. You sissies, don't gripe about that and complain about that. You deserve to get your feet sore. All the sin things you guys have done there. And he preaches a baptism of repentance. He's hard. He's tough. He's straight to the point there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up. And Jesus Christ says, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to set the captives free. And they said, we can't believe the gracious words coming out of his mouth. He was not like John the Baptist was. He was showing us you need to adapt to whatever God is pouring out and doing in the move of God happening at a given time. John the Baptist's move was not the same as Jesus Christ's move. Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God, the heart of the Father, the veil being ripped in two, and Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior for sins being forgiven as far as east is from the west, taken from us. Now move on in your life. You're now holy. You're now righteous. God loves you. God is for you. Who can be against you? Be strong, be bold, be joyful, and be kind and be generous and get the fruit of the Spirit in your life and be like God is. And so you see how things were different for John the Baptist and for Jesus Christ. Some people in the church of the churches, they want every revival to look like John the Baptist. And that's not always what God's doing. He's not always rebuking and yelling and screaming and calling folks names. He's sometimes loving, embracing, healing, giving warmth, compassion, and gracious words that come from God's heart. We got to discern what God's doing in revivals. Moving on here, number six. It will also be increased opposition. Some people just want normal. The word normal goes there. And predictable. They want every service, every gathering to be normal, whatever normal is, and predictable. Now, I want to stop there for a moment there and say, I can promise you from heaven, when I got baptized, the Holy Spirit began hearing God's voice for the first time, God told me in my bedroom, I'm going to start showing you normal Christianity. And I said, what does that mean? And all of a sudden, I started seeing folks getting saved at my grocery store. I started seeing, hearing God's voice about people around me. I started seeing pretty girls I would have at one time flirted with in the grocery store, when they'd look at my eyes, get convicted, and look away in conviction. I started seeing things take place by divine coincidences, being the right place, the right time, for the right people. Just all of a sudden, things started just breaking loose around me that I couldn't have in no way orchestrated there. And God says, this is normal Christianity. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders, salvations, these are all things called normal Christianity, okay? So when things start changing, opposition comes. I never faced opposition for the most part in my life until I sold out to Jesus Christ. All right? I can say that as a fact. So along with that, let's see here. Holding, yes. For example, I went to CF&I. Cheryl and I began to go into a on-fire charismatic church in South Dallas. A few of our church members from Kansas came down, and they wanted to see the church we was going to. There's about six of them there. This pastor, the church was blowing and growing to about 1,000 people. He said during worship, "Now let's all take each other's hands and sing unto the Lord." These guys, their eyes bugged out, jaws dropped open from the church in Kansas, and they said, "You know what? The first sign of a cult is touching each other." The first thing Jim Jones did, he started touching the people, holding their hands. They were just all this leeriness that was there. And so opposition breaks out there. I remember whenever I was doing the rock seminar, I was back at the grocery store job, my fourth year into it, this total pothead center type guy, he was deeply, deeply involved in hard rock music. And he told me by myself, one-on-one, "I don't believe in your blank, blank seminars," and was just kind of stomped off. I didn't face words like that in the grocery store the first 4 years there. I got them the last year I was there, things like that. But more good things took place than bad things, okay? Also in Georgia, we was at an AG church. I couldn't believe this. Cheryl and I were there. A woman in her probably 50s or 60s manifested a demon in the front of the church at her altar call we gave. Cheryl and I start praying for her. The demon manifests, and her voice changes into a demonic voice. The demon starts speaking at us, cursing us, whatever else. And so we start trying to administer deliverance to her. The pastor stopped us, and after the service was over there, he said, "You guys need more discernment. You guys are doing things that's of a mental, soulish nature there. Now, our church is going to give you guys $25 a month as missionaries to South Africa, but that may now be in jeopardy." And so sure enough, about 2 months into our stay in South Africa, a letter that's about 10 pages long, it seems like, comes to us, handwritten out by the pastor, and says, "Unfortunately, because of your lack of discernment and immaturity, we have dropped your support. Your $25 a month will no longer come to you guys. Hope you rot and come have to come home." Now, he didn't say that, but I'm just saying, I thought, my Lord, here I'm at a spirit-filled church, and these guys, a demon in front of them manifests. They want us to say, "Don't bother the devil. Leave him alone. You're causing trouble here, and you're going to get your money cut off as well, your support. So good luck." Moving on. The blessings, again, will always outweigh the oppositions. That's the good news, okay? So the opposition is worth it because blessings always outweigh oppositions. God became a man, and he faced opposition as Jesus Christ nearly every day that Christ ministered for 3.5 years. He faced opposition. When revival hit Brownsville, there were those who got upset because it upset the norm in that place. And many folks quit the Brownsville church because revival broke out. They had to work too hard, work too long, come to church too much, and they fell by the wayside because they would not jump in the river and receive God's grace. Some people who won't move forward when God is moving will surprise you. Some folks who won't move forward when God shows up, they will surprise you. You might think the most mature spiritual folks in a church like this would jump on board, jump in the river, and get on fire for God. They might be the very ones that resist it, say it's of the devil, it's of the flesh, and I'm out of here. I want to find a place that's normal and predictable. This is just too wild for me, okay? They'll move on and find what they're used to. Number 7, expect an increase also in the miraculous. The unique thing about this is it will start happening through people that will surprise you. Don't think that folks who don't have it all together, that God won't use them for divine miracles in churches like this, because he will do it. Amen? Don't be surprised by that. Don't judge them. Don't hinder them. Let them go. Last of all, number 8, expect God to begin with a remnant of people. There's an element of people who are saying, "It's going okay. Leave it alone. Chill out. Quit praying for revival, believing God for revival, believing God for refreshing. It's all going pretty good the way it is right now. Do not rock the boat." You know, American churches, I don't care how big they are, if they think like that, they are going to be in trouble in due time. They're only one generation away from dead people in dead churches, as far as I'm saying dead, as far as the manifest presence of God goes in those church services. They're only one generation away from that. I pray to God that our youth will get on fire for God, hear God, love God, be broken by God as well. Cheryl and I as a brief testimony here, I've been placed with people in our 34 years of marriage, groups of believers who are prayer warriors. For some reason, God's always chosen to put us in praying warrior type environments, like Christ for the Nations, like Larry Lee's church in Rockwall, like Durban Christian Center, like Faith Chapel in Kansas, and even Shoreline. Back when we was there those 9 years, they had a strong prayer corps with Rose and so forth we'd pray with in those churches as well. But also, I kind of thought about this today, those also are places where we actually saw revival face-to-face in all those places. I saw Faith Chapel, little full gospel church here, have a tremendous revival break out at church camps on Sunday nights, revival services. I saw God move mightily among us. I long for that. Also, at CFNI, it was a very peak of the charismatic movement. The wave of God was there. Jack Hayford came through. We had folks who were kind of like Heidi Baker coming through. We had, Dick Mills. All kind of folks who were very, very popular in that day and era on the charismatic movement. Joy Dawson, so forth, came through there. Just a tremendous move of God took place our 2 years at CFNI. Then a Church on the Rock with Larry Lee. There was just a manifest presence of God every single service. Sometimes a couple of hundred folks got saved on Sunday mornings. That place grew to 8,000 people in a matter of a couple of years. And I've never felt God's presence any stronger than I felt in that place when I was in that church in the heyday of that church. Durban Christian Center, Fred Roberts is now in his, late 70s, in his 80s. He is actually the pioneer apostle of revival and the charismatic movement of South Africa. And this guy is known by Oral Roberts. He's known by Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn still goes and speaks there. I saw him on TV the other day with Fred Roberts. He's known by Rick Godwin, people of that nature. This guy has seen healings, miracles take place. Cheryl was totally immersed in that back in the 1970s. It was very, very common to see God move among us. And even back at Shoreline, in our days there on Runberg, when I first started going there 9 years, the first 9 years we was there, back in 1994, that place, there was a breath of God and favor of God upon that church. It was just tangible. You saw folks getting saved. You saw healings breaking loose. You saw tremendous prayer going forth. I'm not saying it's not happening today, but I'm just saying there, these places all have had visitations of revival, and we've seen it, we've felt it, we've been in that, and I still long for those things to happen again among us upon the earth. I'm going to have James come back to the platform here. Your notes here has one more point here. It says, human nature leans toward the safety and predictability of bondage. The word bondage goes there. Over the risk and changes of restoration. Have you ever seen on TV how people that go to prison for years and years have a hard time adjusting to outside civilian life? And many of them go and commit crimes on purpose to get back into safety and predictability in prison. They actually get back in prison on purpose. They can't handle the different kingdom they're getting thrown into outside of the prison walls. The same thing is true of Christians who've been in the same churches sometimes that were safe and predictable, and God did not, there was no risks taking place or happening there. It was always the same thing every week. And so they said, I've become comfortable with this. I feel safe in this. And God says, it's time to realize this is not always normal Christianity when things are safe and predictable all the time. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying to do things that are wild and weird and wacky just for the sake of doing that, but I'm saying let us embrace God by praising Him, worshiping Him, calling upon His name, and demanding His presence to be among us in weightier, stronger ways of density than in times gone by. What this remnant, Dutch Sheet says, needs to beware of is not embracing those who come in but did not pay the price for revival to break out. Because that's what's happened in every revival in America and around the world in history. Those that said, you didn't pay the price. You weren't at the prayer meetings. Why are you here getting healed? Why are you here getting slain in the Holy Spirit? Why are you getting blessed by God so much? You're coming in here halfway through this deal. Well, realize people like Heidi Baker went to Toronto in the middle of revival in Toronto. She didn't pray the price. She wasn't there for the foundations of that. But look what God's doing through Heidi Baker today in Mozambique and around the world. Don't judge people or get on their case who come in halfway through and did not pray the price for revival to break loose upon the earth. That's why Christ's parable says, Some men came in the field and worked only 1 hour, but got the same pay as those who bore the heat of the sun for 8 hours. And the master says, why are you guys griping who worked for 8 hours? Because I'm generous. I will pour out the same anointing on the guys that came in at the last of the revival as those that came in at the very first of the revival. Do not get mad at me because I am generous. And the good news is, revival is not about us getting goosebumps and feeling good. It's about us getting energized by God's Spirit to impact the lost and dying world who needs Heidi Bakers and needs Jesus working through us in the power of His Spirit. Amen? So, okay, I'm going to stop there. We're going to pray tonight. I'm going to pray here in closing that God would give us more hunger for Him, more thirst for Him, more faith that what we've seen take place in times past will be eclipsed by what God will do among us in the future. Also, God will give us divine perseverance, and may God also increase among us prophetic insight to know what He's saying, hear His voice, and see what is in us permeate our workplace, our neighborhoods, our families, our children, the youth, the young babies, the older folks as well, the religious. So, Father, we praise You and thank You, O God, tonight that You are a God that's been keeping Your eye upon America. And we agree tonight that You are not finished with our country. We are not bound for this judgment and wrath and earthquakes and violence and burning cities. We are, God, destined to be a people who should be a light and a city on a hill. May, O God, the light, spiritual light for America be relit. May that flame, O God, burn brighter and brighter in us. Let us, O God, see revival. Let's put a circle around ourselves and get revival in that circle, that revival may break forth like a match in a dry forest and bring forth, O God, a great blaze of Your Spirit in these last days. Father, I pray that we be qualified to be those of God who receive more power, more anointing, more favor, not for our sake, not so we look good, but because we love people like You do. We want to see them changed and transformed in the power of Almighty God. Thank You, Jesus. Just one more moment. I want to say one more thing here. In past revivals, I've seen people in Pentecostal churches in my growing up years. I've seen them shake like a leaf. I've seen them scream and yell like Banshee Apache Indians on the warpath. I've seen folks fall down in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen folks over in Myanmar rolling on the ground across the place. And I don't know how many times these folks are doing that in their flesh because they saw their grandma doing it or they saw their uncle or aunt doing it. But I'm just saying for you guys, let's just try to take and always hear what God's voice said, because when revival breaks out, refreshing and awakening comes. He wants to speak to us and say, maybe it's not time to shout and yell or bark like a dog. Maybe it's time to just be quiet. Just be still and know that I'm God. Maybe it's time to weep and cry. Repent. Or just maybe it's time to go ahead and just shout to God and bless His name and say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. We bless You, O God. We love You, Lord. We thank You for who You are. I'm saying the key thing here is when the Holy Spirit shows up among us in a strong way, we need to be hearing what God is saying and not trying to copy and mimic things we've seen in the past that we think works in those eras. Because God does things different. God does things unique. But God does what He wants to do that brings the best results. So, Father, I pray again tonight as we are dismissed from this service. Help us, God, as you read the Bible, read Your word this week. I pray for confirmation of things spoken about tonight. I pray for intervention for dreams. I pray, God, that You will go before us for Sunday morning as we come together, God, as a congregation. Let us, O God, believe You for great and mighty things we know not. And help us, God, be those who press in and focus upon the things of the Spirit and being about the Father's business. And Father, I praise You, God, this week we have opportunity to share Christ, to love others, to have safety. May our sleep, O God, be blessed and sufficient. May we come back to this place on Sunday rejoicing in what God has done in us and through us. And we praise You, Lord, for all these things and ask them in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget our men's breakfast. Don't forget our picnic. Bring a neighbor, friend. Don't forget to bring food. And God bless you, folks. You stay as long as you want. Thanks for a few extra minutes tonight. Thank you.